and happy feast. Here we are. We are at the most important day of the year. All the feast days are important, but this is the Feast of First Fruit. And the count to Shavuot, because Shavuot is the Feast of First Fruits. And it's the most important day of the year because it's Resurrection Day. So today, the Christians and the Catholics are keeping Easter Sunday. I like to call it Beaster Sunday because it's a pagan day. It's a day that is about Ishtar, the goddess Ishtar, and the New Testament, which was translated into Greek. Many people's New Testament is in Greek. The Greeks actually this day believe that Aphrodite came out of an egg. So to them, to the world, it's something very, very different. And although many Christians do see this as the resurrection, it's just a shame that they have to portray it around in paganism. But to the first fruits, this is the day for us. If you're not a first fruit, like I said, this day really means nothing to you. Some people say, if it's the most important day of the year, why isn't it a hag? Why isn't it a holy day? And it's very simple. If it was, Mary and Magdalene couldn't go to the tomb to see Yeshua. So Yahweh does not set it as a Sabbath or a holy day, but certainly it is a feast, and it is the most important feast because it deals with our hope. So I want to start in Exodus 22:29 because people ask sometimes about firstborn and first fruit and what's the difference. And really, they're interchangeable. The only difference is that a firstborn is the first fruit of the womb, and when you're dealing with agriculture and whatnot, or tithe and money, everything else is just first fruit of everything else. So Exodus 22:29 says, "You shall not delay giving the fullness of your crops and the juices of your vintage. You shall give to me the firstborn of all your sons." So it's all together. So whenever we're talking about firstborn or first fruit, it is interchangeable. We know Israel was the firstborn of Yahweh. They were a type of what we are today as Ephraimites. We have the right of the firstborn, as we'll see here in a minute. Numbers 18 and verse 12 says, "And all the best of the oil and the best of the new wine, the wheat, the first fruits of them which you give to Yahweh, I have given to you, which they give to Yahweh, I have given to you. The first fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring into Yahweh, shall be yours. Every clean one in the house shall eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everyone opening a womb of all flesh, which they offer to Yahweh among men, among animals, shall be yours. Only you shall certainly redeem the firstborn of man, and you shall redeem the firstling of the unclean beasts." So we see here that Yahweh is saying he shared the first fruits and the tithe with the priests, with the Levites in those days. Today we are Melchizedek priests, and people do that. People do take their first fruits or first fruit tithe sometimes and share it with the elderhood, which is fine. But primarily what I'm trying to show here is, you see together, the firstborn is redeemed. Of course, someone's not going to take their child and just drop them off at the doorstep of an elder and say, you know, this is the gift to Yahweh to you. Although it did happen with Samuel, if you remember, but that's something that's different. But the bottom line is, the first fruit and the firstborn are interchangeable. They're really interchangeable. One just is dealing with human beings and one is dealing with everything else. So why are first fruits holy and set apart to Yahweh? 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1 says, "And the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but since he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Yosef, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be counted according to the birthright." So we know genealogy does come by the scepter. It goes through the kingly line, as we know King David. But Joseph had the right of the firstborn. And I say that a lot of times when people are thinking they want to come to the land, and it's great to be in the land. Yahweh blessed us 22 years in the land of Israel. But when you think about it, you don't want to sacrifice your right as a firstborn. You don't want to give away your birthright. And I've done it in messages before, but I probably should do it in the near future. over in earthly Jerusalem, earthly Israel. And there are people that convert to Judaism just to stay in the land now. And it's not the will of Yahweh. You know, the will of Yahweh is that that birthright is a spiritual birthright to be a first fruit in the coming kingdom that is so close. And why would I give up a 1,000-year reign with Yeshua in the land and forever being in the land to convert to a religion that does not have the Holy Spirit and is hates Yeshua? It's a religion that is based on hating him. So that's why first fruits are holy, because Yeshua is the first fruit. And the birthright is given to Yosef. It's given to the Ephraimites. So it's something we have to think of as Ephraimites. Because when even there could be people that are grafted in, right? Because the good news, Yahweh is not a respecter of person. It goes all over the world. In the last few years, Yahweh's spirit is being poured out. And I'm going to Asia. I'm going to Africa. You look in Central and South America. You're pretty much everywhere on the planet. And not all these people are Ephraimites. But when they do come to faith, if they're not a literal Israelite, they are grafted into the one tree of Israel. So that's where the covenant is from. That's where it was from before. If we go to Deuteronomy 21, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 15, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 15, we also see, again, the right of the firstborn. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other hated, and they've borne him sons, both the loved one and the hated one, and if the firstborn son was of her who was hated, then it shall be in the day that he causes his sons to inherit that which he has, that which is his, he is not able to cause to inherit the firstborn son of the one loved before the firstborn son of the one hated, who is truly the firstborn. But he shall respect the firstborn, the son of the hated one, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruit of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So we see the right of the firstborn is a double blessing. It's a double blessing that Yahweh gives. And that's why I say when we talked about the purpose of man, and you look in Genesis 5 and you see a genealogy there, you clearly see that there was no room in the genealogy for Adam and Eve to have hundreds and thousands of children born there between Cain and Abel and Seth. It just wasn't possible because you can't pick who is the firstborn. As parents, you can't pick. You can't say, oh, well, you know, I have four children, but this one is better. I'm going to give him. No, the right of the firstborn is the right of the firstborn. Now, granted, a firstborn, it's not a paternal right. It's not that it's an alienable right that you have. You can lose it, as we see with Reuben, who lost the right of the firstborn. And a matter of fact, in Scripture, we see that many times. Esau and Jacob, right? Esau was the firstborn, but he lost it. He actually sold it up. So the firstborn gets his right. You're not allowed to choose, but he can also lose that right. The same way that we, as firstborns to Yahweh, we can lose our right as a firstborn. Or, like I just said a minute ago, Yahweh forbid somebody selling that over to Judah, you know, joining the religion of the Jews simply just to stay in the land, which would not be the will of Yahweh. So the right of the firstborn, the head of the family, is a double portion. And many times Yahweh will do this. In our family, just recently, we've seen that, the double blessing that Yahweh has given us, and many, many different things that we weren't even expecting, but praise Yahweh for that. So when we go to Luke 2 and verse 4, Luke 2 and verse 4, we clearly see Yeshua also was the firstborn. And Yosef, who also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because of his being of the house and family of David, to be registered with Miriam, the one having been betrothed to him as wife, she being pregnant. And it happened as they were there, the days were fulfilled to her to bear. And she bore her son, the firstborn. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room where they could lodge. So, right, what happens, every word of Scripture is important. And if you come to Israel, you'll see what a manger is. It's a stone trowel that the horses and the donkeys drink from, and I guess cows also could drink from them. But what happens is, when you look at it, it looks like a grave. It looks like a burial grave. So when it says they took Yeshua and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, they're telling us he was born to die. He was born to die. So his whole purpose is laid there. But clearly he was the firstborn. Firstborn from who? Firstborn from King David. Not going into that today, but Psalm 89, if you want to read it on your own, clearly shows that about David being given the firstborn. And it was told in 2 Samuel 7 that a son from his loins would be the Messiah. David would not be the Messiah. And that's why in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Shavuot, Peter is talking. He's saying David is not the Messiah. He's dead and buried in his tomb until today. And he is still there in that tomb over there in Jerusalem. So when we look over here, we see that Yeshua is the firstborn of Yahweh from the line of King David. John 20 in verse 15. And this is when Yeshua is resurrected on the day that we're going over here now. And the resurrection, look what happens. Miriam Magdalene comes to the tomb and she doesn't find Yeshua. She thinks somebody took him, and she's weeping, and she says, Yeshua said to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek?" Thinking that it was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Yeshua said to Miriam, turning around, she said to him, "Rabboni," that is to say, "my great one." Yeshua said to him, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my Elohim and your Elohim." And this is now shows about him being the first of the first fruits, right? Yeshua is the first of the first fruits, as we'll get into that a little later. But it's showing that when Yeshua is resurrected, right, that his sacrifice, because it's the day of first fruit, what did that mean? In ancient Israel, you had all of your fields that were there. And every, from the 12 tribes, every tribe would take of their first fruit, usually barley, and they would cut it, and they would take an omer, which is just 2 quarts, and they would bring it to the priest, and then the priest would wave that first fruit sacrifice. But it had to come from all 12 tribes, because all 12 tribes are first fruits. Yahweh is working not with one tribe, but he's working with all 12 tribes. And the people today that are going by the barley in Israel to start the year, which it never says that in scripture anyway, it says in Genesis 1:12, that the sun, the moon, and the stars, or 1:14 rather, the sun, the moon, and the stars are for days and for years and for seasons, right? Shana. So the year starts by the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? And some people say, well, where does it ever talk about the equinox in scripture? Not my message today, but I might as well just say it. Exodus 34, Exodus 23, clearly it says you are not to keep your holy days before the tekufa. The word tekufa is equinox. Ask anybody in Israel today, walk around and say, what does the word tekufa mean? It means equinox. It's a revolution of the sun. So here we see that the first fruit had to be accepted. So if we were in biblical times, thousands of years ago, today the priest right now would be taking that first fruit sacrifice, and before he waved it up to Yahweh to be accepted, none of the other grain could be eaten. And what does that show you? Yeshua, as we'll read in Corinthians 15, Yeshua is the first fruit. He has to be accepted first for us to be accepted. But look what he says to Mary Magdalene. He says, do not touch me, because he hasn't been accepted yet, right? He has to be accepted. But he says, go to my brothers, right? And say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my Elohim and your Elohim. So he's literally saying, go to my brothers. Now my Father, Yeshua is saying, right? Because we know that Yeshua is the only begotten of Yahweh. But now his Father is our Father. Because once his sacrifice is accepted up in heaven, and it starts the 7-week count to Shavuot, and then we have 7 sevens, a complete cycle, and then the 50th day, just like is the Jubilee, now the 50th day will be Shavuot, where we'll be accepted before Yahweh. And that's why on Shavuot, from that first fruit offering that represents Yeshua, what's made from there? Two leavened breads. It's the only sacrifice that's leavened. Why? Because it represents us, and we're leavened. We'll get more into that as we get into Shavuot. But I just want to go over today why Yeshua, when he was with Mary Magdalene, why he said what he did. Because he was the first fruit. He had to be accepted before we could be accepted. Exodus 34 and verse 26 says, you shall bring the first of the first fruits of your ground to the house of Yahweh your Elohim. Don't need the rest of the scripture there. But basically, we see that Leviticus 23, I'm not going to go into that now, but you could read it if you want on your own. Leviticus 23, 10 through 17, that no grain, no other first fruit grain could be eaten until the first fruit offering of today was accepted holy to Yahweh. So very, very important to put that, because it shows us as first fruits. We are not first fruits only through Him. And I was going over yesterday, and it's a heavy subject to think that we are part of His very body, the same way that Eve was taken from Adam, the first man, and was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the same we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We are part of His very body of Messiah. So He had to be accepted first for us to be accepted. So now let's go into this as far as, because like I said, it really is Resurrection Day. Because this is the day in the evening, of course, before sunrise, after the Sabbath ended. In the evening portion of the first day of the week is when Yeshua was resurrected. You could look in my book, The Biblical Calendar. It's online. You can download it for free and you could read it. But very clearly, all the evidence shows that Yeshua was clearly resurrected after the Sabbath was over, not during the Sabbath day, on the beginning of the night portion of the first day of the week. But today in Israel, many Jews, and I've had them tell me this for years, many Jews will say that the whole thing of a resurrection is a Christian thing, that you never see this in Judaism, and it's not part of, and it's absolutely untrue, because the point of a resurrection goes back almost to the point of original sin, right? Actually, not almost, it does, because human beings were not made to die. And that's why the original human beings lived 800-900 years. But when Adam sinned, that's what Yahweh said, in the day you eat that fruit, you will die. And he died in the first millennium. Each millennium, a day for 1,000 years is 1,000 years for a day. And from that time, Genesis 3:15, I won't go there either, but I'm just kind of laying the groundwork. This is today on first fruits. I could probably give about 9 different sermons. And so I'm just trying to lay for someone who may not have heard some of these other sermons a little bit. But Genesis 3:15 clearly says there's a redemption. The seed of the woman, the seed of Hava, will be the redemption for the sin of Adam, the second Adam that was to come. And from that point, they all believed in redemption. They all believed that a Messiah was going to come. And like I said, if you just take the first 10 names of the genealogy in Genesis 5, and you look at the meaning of them and add them up, it's very clear that it talks about, you know, mankind's, that mortal human beings, basically are bound to fail, but the blessed Elohim will come down of heaven and He will save them. So from the beginning, it's always been human beings knowing from Adam's failure that there had to be a second Adam. Also human beings knowing there had to be a resurrection. So if we go to the book of Job, because Job is an amazing book in the Bible. There's no other book like it, because it's actually the oldest book in the Bible. And when the Bible starts in Genesis, Genesis is going to creation. So we may have the oldest stories, but we know that Genesis was written by Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and he's basically telling us the history that Yahweh is sharing with him to write down. But the book of Job is being written in the time of Job, which Job was lived as a contemporary with Abraham, or a little older than Abraham. You can clearly see that from the book. There's no kingship, there's no Israel, all these things. So Job lived somewhere around 2000 BC to 1800 BC. You know, it's the oldest book in the Bible. And look what Job says here. Job being a priest of Yahweh, right? Job 14 and verse 12 says, "Even so, man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no more. They shall not awake nor be roused out of their sleep. Who will grant you would hide me in Sheol? You would conceal me until your anger turns back, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man die, shall he revive? All the days of my warfare I will wait until my change comes. You shall call and I will answer. You shall long to do the work of your hands." Wow. So what is he saying? He's going to wait his whole life for the resurrection where Yahweh will change him. Job, that's what he believed in. He waited for the resurrection. And actually, all believed in the resurrection. You know, it was the basic belief that's there. 2 Peter 2:9, we see the same. But Yahweh knows to deliver the righteous out of temptation and to keep the unjust to be punished at the judgment day. You know, from the beginning of the time, they believed in the judgment day. It is not a Jewish concept. It is not a biblical concept for people to think you die and you go to heaven. You don't find it anywhere. John 3:13, no man has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. So what is the biblical concept is people live a life. This life is a test. Yahweh is testing us to see if he could give us the gift of eternal life. And then in the resurrection, you know, when you die, the Bible says it's like sleeping. You're like sleeping in the dirt of the earth. And then when the Messiah appears the second time, there'll be a resurrection. First resurrection, which is for us the first fruits today. And then the second resurrection after the 1,000 years are over for everybody else. I'm not going to talk about the second resurrection today because today is our day. Today is the day of the first fruits. Today is the day we want to talk about our inheritance. So that'll be for another time. We do have other messages on there about the second resurrection. But today's the first. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'll also read here. Says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah so that each one may receive the things done through the body according to what he did, either good or bad. Right? We all must appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah so that we can, each one may receive the things done through the body according to what he did, good or bad. So very clearly, there's no doubt about it. There's a judgment day. There's a resurrection that every single human being will be resurrected. So it's appointed to all men once to die, Hebrews 8:28, and then the judgment. But the judgment that comes, some will be judgment to life, some will be judgment to death. And today is about the judgment to life. If you go to John 11, in verse 21, we see this even with the story of Lazarus. When you're looking at the story of Lazarus, right? It's very interesting, something that is said here by the sister of Lazarus in this story. John 11, verse 21. Then Martha says to Yeshua, my master, if you were here, my brother would not have died. So they're believing, we know the story right, that Lazarus is sick. Yeshua delays coming. He comes later. He's 4 days in the tomb, right? By the fourth day, the body is already corroding. That's why Yeshua had to be resurrected within the 3 days, not after the 3 days. Because by the fourth day, the body would be corroding. And Psalm 16:11 says, I will not leave my Holy One in the grave to see corruption. So we know he definitely died on the third day, not after the third day. He definitely rose from the dead on the third day, not after. But she's saying, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Yeshua said to her, your brother will arise. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. So this was something they all knew. They all knew the dead are asleep and they'll rise in the resurrection. And if upon death you go right to heaven, what's the point of the resurrection then? You know, why on earth, if you're going to heaven in a spiritual body, would all of a sudden that resurrection day you come back in a physical body? Would that make any sense whatsoever? Of course not. None. But the Bible never says that. It clearly says death is like the twinkling of an eye. When King David died and Elijah died and the apostles died, everyone that's died from Adam until today, when the resurrection comes, it's going to seem like 1 second, like the twinkling of an eye. They're not going to know they were dead 2,000 years, 3,000 years. And that's what's happening. And that's why the Bible says it's like sleep. So Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's why I ask you today, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Because if Yeshua, we know he lived, right? Historical records show it. Some wild anti-missionaries try to say, you know, and Yeshua, if he even existed, which is ridiculous, because beside the Bible, we have all kinds of historical records, including the records from the Jews themselves in their own records in the Talmud and the Mishnah, clearly say he lived. There was a man 2,000 years ago named Yeshua of Nazareth that lived. There's no doubt about it. And it's documented even from their own records, all the miracles he did. He healed the leper, he healed the blind, the crippled, and he even raised the dead and walked on water. They admit this. They try to say he did it through sorcery, which is ridiculous, because only Yahweh can give life and only Yahweh can take life. And I don't care what sorcery you have, and I don't care, the devil himself cannot resurrect somebody, period. It just can't do it. He could do false, lying signs and wonders, but Satan cannot give life or take life. So right here, Yeshua is saying that he is the resurrection of the life. Do you believe this? Because if you believe this, everything else is easy from there. It's not, and like I was saying when I was in New Jersey, giving that message on faith, it can't be a hope. You can't be like, oh, I hope this is true. It's got to be a living faith in you. You got to believe it with all your heart. Because once you believe that, and once you're baptized, because of your conviction, of your belief, and you've repented of your sins, you have eternal life living with you. You're a first fruit now. And now death has no bearing on you. There's nothing in this world that's have bearing on you. Because you will live forever. Can you imagine? As a human being, as you get older, you know, boy, did the last 20 years go quick for me. But now, you know, as you start getting older, you start feeling those creaks, you know, in your bones, and your bones getting older and doing less. And to think, as you're getting older, and every day you live is one day closer to the death of this physical body, but it's also one day closer to the resurrection of the spiritual body. And each of us have to decide, what do you want to live to? Do you want to live to the physical, or do you want to live to the spiritual? Do you want to live for 30, 40, 50, 60 years in this life, or do you want to live for eternity? And that's what we have to do. But if we believe Yeshua rose from the dead, then we will rise from the dead. Amazing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. And that's why this is the feast of first fruit. And it starts the 7-week count, 50 days through the feast of first fruits. Since through man came death, also through a man is a resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Messiah all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Messiah the first fruit, singular, afterward those Messiah at his coming. So again, that's the reason why Mary Magdalene couldn't touch him. He had to go up. He is the wave sheaf offering. We have a good article online about that, Yeshua and the wave sheaf. He represented the wave sheaf. And that's why the barley can't be one little handful of barley from somewhere in the south. It's got to come from all the regions of Israel, because he is the Messiah of all of Israel. And if people could only understand that, you know. I mean, there's some people that were keeping the feast a month ago. And let me tell you something. It was freezing. It was cold. It was not summer. We did not go from winter to summer yet. It's just happening now. And like I said, this Passover, wow, I think it was the coldest Passover I've ever kept in Jerusalem. Because it was very cold, extremely cold. It's not the second month of the year. And watch again. I'm telling you, when Sukkot comes, you know, some people will be starting the holy days in the end of August. It's not the turning of the year. Because it's not just to have it. Remember, you have to have time to harvest it. You have to have time to get up to Jerusalem with it. There's no Amtrak. There's no cars. It takes, you know, about a week. So that means you need 2, 3, even 4 weeks, depending on where you're coming from, to harvest your grain when it's ready and get it up there. And that's why clearly in Leviticus it says, after the harvest is in, that's when you come up. It's always a later than an earlier one. You know, very, very simple, but that's for another day. But it just, again, this year proved it, as most years. But Yeshua is the first fruit, and we are first fruits at his coming. Matthew 28. Because like I said, I love every holy day. I love, some of them are more somber than others. Passover is to be able to just take that Passover and to be, renew yourself another year with Yeshua is amazing. You know, Sukkot, there's nothing like Sukkot and the joy and all the things there. But I'm telling you, to a believer, this is the most important set apart day of the year. You know, this is the most important feast of the year, because this is the day that shows, this day shows, we will live with him forever. We should be so excited this day and so happy this day. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then we're in trouble, you know. But the first fruit was accepted by Yahweh, and that means we will also be accepted. But after the Sabbaths, at the dawning, I'm in Matthew 20 and verse 1. After the Sabbaths is plural, right? There were two Sabbaths, the holy day and the weekly Sabbath. So it couldn't have been a Friday crucifixion, Sunday resurrection, because there were a holy day Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath. After the Sabbath, at the dawning into the first of the Sabbaths, meaning today is the first of the seventh week count, to Shavuot, Miriam of Magdalene and the other Miriam came to look upon the grave. And behold, a great earthquake occurred. And descending from heaven and coming near, a cherub of Yahweh rolled away the stone from the door and was sitting on it. And his face was as lightning and his clothing white as snow. And those keeping guard were shaken from the fear of him, and they became as dead. But answering, the cherub said to the woman, "You must not fear, for I know that you seek Yeshua, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he was raised. As he said, come see the place where he was lying. And going quickly, say to his disciples that he was raised from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. You will see him there. Behold, I told you." And going away from the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, they ran to report to his disciples. But as they were going to report to his disciples, behold, Yeshua also met them, saying, "Peace unto you. Shalom aleichem." And coming near, they grabbed his feet and worshipped him. Then Yeshua said to them, "Do not fear. Go tell your brothers that they may go into Galilee, and there they will see me." Wow. Wow. How awesome. And you know, on Passover night, we're reading about his suffering and his beating, and we're internalizing it, right? Because we know he did no wrong. He did that for us. But today is a day of joy. Today is a day of excitement. Today is a day where, wow, any problem in your life isn't there anymore. Because Yeshua rose from the dead and we will rise from the dead. And now we're turning a point. Like I said, you know, there's three phases to the world. You know, one was the phase, the pre-phase of Yeshua, which was the sinful world before he came. And then we were in the time of righteousness, you know, from Yeshua up until today. And the grace that's on the world. But now we're entering the time of judgment, where Yahweh's judgment's coming on the world. But for the first fruits, we've passed judgment already by accepting him. We've had our sins forgiven. And that's why you have to, if you're a first fruit believer and you've been baptized properly, you must take those Passover symbols every year or you're out of the covenant. You're out of the covenant if you don't take that. And we've gone from death to life, and praise Yahweh for that. Hebrews 8:1-2 says, "Now the sum of the whole matter is this. We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And he is the minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which Yahweh pitched and not man." Right? Here it is. They started killing lambs again at the Temple Mount. What an abomination that here it is, the Lamb of Yahweh slain from the foundation of the world, you know, who did the Passover sacrifice 2,000 years ago. And that sacrifice is in perpetuity. That's why we don't have to kill a lamb every year. It's in perpetuity. And he is the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:8. And yet the Jews are nailing their faith, you know, by starting to kill a lamb again after 2,000 years where Yahweh wouldn't even allow a temple there, a sanctuary, because his son had fulfilled the whole priesthood. And now the Melchizedek priesthood is here, which we are living sacrifices. We don't kill animals. And yet now they're doing it. They're doing this abomination again. And it is really, it's grieving to my soul to see it. Because Yeshua is in heaven, the real sanctuary. He is up there in heaven. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's why we get to go to the throne of Yahweh like no other people. As first fruit children. When we get on our hands and knees, it doesn't matter whether you're in prison. It doesn't matter whether you're you know, anywhere you are. You close your eyes. You pray to him. You are up there in heaven. And Yeshua is taking our requests right to the Father on our behalf. What a power that we have. Amazing. So we have proof that if we believe in Yeshua and repent of our sins, we'll live forever. Because he is there now. He is in heaven right now as our elder brother, as the bridegroom. And we are the bride getting ready. Yahweh willing, I hope to get started with the Song of Solomon again, starting this coming Erev Shabbat, because so many people are enjoying it, and I am too. And this is the year of the bride. This is the year of our preparation. Colossians 1 and verse 12. He is the first fruit, and we will be first fruits at his coming. Colossians 1 and verse 12. So that you may joyfully give thanks to Elohim the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, right? Satan has taken over the world. Satan is the G-O-D, God of this world. And he's taken his throne. Look at the world out there. The world is done. The world is, Yahweh's grace is being ready to be taken from that world now, because Satan is the king of that world. And we need to be coming out of that world. We need to be separating from it and the authority of darkness, because we're brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation, right? He is the right. He has the right of the firstborn, and he's sharing it with us. He's the first fruit. We are first fruits at his coming. For all things were created through him, the things in the heaven, the things in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. He is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. And some people misinterpret this scripture here. They think that he was actually created. They think he was the firstborn, literally meaning of created. But it says right here, he's the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. He's not a created being, because we know it. Even the Messianic scripture, Micah 5:2, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and his days are from eternity, ha'olam. From time out of sight, there's no time limit. Yeshua is not a created being, but he is the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. Because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, and through him making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things in the earth or the things in the heaven. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and not being moved away from the hope of the good news which you have heard and which has been preached in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Wow. And that's why, as we're heading into this new time here, and we're embracing the baptism of fire, and we're being purified by Yahweh, this is the time that we really have to get stronger in faith, not be doubting our faith. This is the time, because now we're in the home stretch. And we have a few short years to go before Yeshua will come to this earth. And they're not going to all be good years. They're going to be tough times, and there's going to be trials and tribulation, even a great martyrism. But we have to embrace, because it doesn't make a difference whether we stay in these physical bodies until these feet go on the Mount of Olives and we shed them at that time, or if Yahweh blesses us that we sleep in the grave and we wait for him to come. The key is that we believe in the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. He says, but I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep, right? Those that are dead. The dead are as sleeping. That you should not grieve as the rest do who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so Elohim through Yeshua will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep, all those that are dead in the grave. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we the living who remain to the coming of our master will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. Because the Master himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead and the Messiah will rise first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with our Master in the air, and so we will always be with our Master. So then comfort each other with these words. Wow. And I'll tell you, there's no more comforting words in the world than this. Because whatever you're going through, like I was talking about yesterday in Romans, neither height nor depth or or things to come or persecution, nothing can separate us from the love of Messiah. Nothing can. And now Satan has been defeated. Yeshua is the inauguration process has happened. Heaven is getting ready for his return. And it's just for us to finish this last part of his work, because if the tabernacle of David is found, the prophecy in Acts 15 says now Yahweh is opening up salvation to the world, and in all the nations it's coming, and now it's our job to finish bringing that to them, and then Yeshua returns. We go through the beast power on the earth, which is going to, even though 42 months sounds like a long time, but it will go quickly, and then he will return to the earth, and we'll never have to worry about anything again. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua and because of the word of Yahweh, and he who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. And we're there. The mark of the beast now in countries, they're already giving the chip in the hand. And places like India and other places, it's going national already. That the chip is coming. So we are in these times without a shadow of a doubt. And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. It's the resurrection of the first fruits. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over them. You know, the second death from the second resurrection. Because we're already spirit beings. But they will be priests of Yahweh and of his Messiah, and will reign with him 1,000 years. Wow, how awesome. That is our destiny. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's see, what will it be like? What will it be like? There's no greater day in the year for a first fruit than Resurrection Day, the Feast of First Fruit. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to start in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that is going to be, but a bare grain. It may be of wheat or barley or some other seed. And Elohim gives it a body according to as he willed, and to each of the seeds its own natural body. Not every flesh is the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of fish, and another of birds. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is truly different, and that of the earthly different. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. We talked about this yesterday, right? Do you want to be just a living soul? Do you want to just be sucking life, sucking air out of the atmosphere? Or do you want to be a life-giving spirit? Do you want to be able to give life to every person you meet the way Yeshua did? But not the spiritual first, but the natural, afterward the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth earthly. The second man was the Master Yahweh out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such also is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep. We shall not all be dead, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trump, right? What is the Feast of Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets? For a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, then will be take the place the word that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? Hades, where's your victory? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the Torah, because the Torah tells what sin is. But thanks be to Elohim, who gives us the victory through our Master Yeshua Messiah, so that, my beloved brothers, you be firm, immovable, abounding in the work of Yahweh always, knowing that your labor is not without fruit in the Master Yeshua. Wow. And I say, as a first fruit, you know, of all the people that ever lived, you're like 1 in 30 million people, right? 1 out of 30 million people, you're the one. And if you don't put all your heart, your mind, your soul into this, if you don't love Yahweh with all your heart, mind, and soul, if you're not reading your Bible every day and praying every day, if you're not just so excited and dedicated to Him above everything, then you don't deserve it. And only Yahweh knows. Yahweh can judge the heart. But it's really the time where we have to make that full commitment. So who are our first fruit? People will ask that. Who are our first fruit? Let's go to Romans 8 and let's see exactly. Because there's people that just think if you accept Jesus in your heart, you're a first fruit. But is that what Scripture says? No. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, and I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me those working lawlessness. So certainly first fruits are those who are keeping the commandments. You know, we see it in Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the faith of Yeshua. So certainly if people are saying the law is nailed to a cross and all this other stuff, they're certainly not a first fruit, because the Spirit of Yahweh would never do that. But a first fruit is somebody who has the Spirit of Yahweh dwelling in them. They're transforming into Yahweh by His Spirit, right? That's what He's doing. So Romans 8 and verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity, hatred toward Elohim. It is not subject to the Torah of Elohim. It is not possible to be so. So without the Spirit of Yahweh, yeah, of course they're going to say the Torah is done away with and all these other things, because they don't have the Spirit of Yahweh. The Spirit of Yahweh, the Torah, is the instruction. Read Psalm 119. Read Psalm 19. How much King David loved the Torah, and how it's a light to my path and to my feet. And how wonderful it is. The Torah is our instruction for life. You know, and every single thing in the Torah, you know, is only for our good. Yahweh says, I gave you these laws today for your good. And if we keep them, it's what brings, you know, keeps us in covenant, in life. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh. But you are not in the flesh, he's talking to the first fruits, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone is not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one does not belong to him, right? You either have to have his Spirit living in you. He's either living in you, and you are like Adam, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, or you're not a first fruit. But if Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of His Spirit in you. Wow! So, it's amazing. By the Spirit of Yahweh being in Yeshua, Psalm 16 and verse 10, Yahweh raised Him from the grave, and now He's alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And it says, if that Spirit is in you, then you will also be raised and be a first fruit with Him. So the next question is, well, how do you get that Spirit? How do you get that Spirit? And it's very clear, the Bible tells us, Acts 8 and verse 9, Acts the 8th chapter in verse 9. Now there was a certain man there whose name was Simon Magus, this is the sorcerer, who lived in that city a long time and deceived the people of Samaria by his sorcery, while magnifying himself and saying, I am great, right? Yeshua is the great I am, from Exodus 3. And yet, Simon Magus was trying to say that he wasn't. It's very interesting that historical records tell us he died by actually trying to pull a stunt that he buried himself alive and he was going to make believe he was resurrected. And unfortunately, he never got out and he died. All were bowing toward him, Simon Magus, from small to great, saying, this one is the great power of Elohim. And they persuaded him, all of them, because a long time ago he had persuaded them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news, the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh, and in the name of Yeshua Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself, Simon Magus, also believed, and being baptized was continuing steadfastly with Philip. And seeing miracles and mighty works happening, he was amazed.
And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent Simon Peter and John to them, right? They sent the elders. Because here it is, Philip's a deacon, and deacons do not have the authority of laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is for transferring, right? So that's why with an animal, the priest would lay the hands on the animal because he's transferring the sins of the people to the animal. And when somebody is baptized, there's laying on of hands because the elder is transferring the spirit of Yahweh to the person. But it has to be somebody who's qualified to be an elder. So they send Simon Peter and John, who going down prayed concerning them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For it was not yet upon any one of them, but they were only being baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. So they were baptized in water, but there was no elder there to give the Holy Spirit. Which shows, baptism in water alone does not give you the Holy Spirit. That's the human, the person's way of dying to the old self and saying they're going to be new. That's the symbol of the old covenant, but you need the laying on of hands to complete. Then they laid the hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given by the laying on of hands of an ordained elder of Yahweh. From the time of the 12 apostles, Yeshua, Mark 3:14, laid hands on 12. He ordained them. They ordained others. They ordained others. They ordained others. Someone in that line, unbroken line of ordination, we actually have historical records that prove this, laid hands on me. I've laid hands on others. And you have to be a qualified elder at Yahweh. If you never read my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, I have all the documentation in that book from the days of Yeshua until today. Download it for free online. If you want a copy, you could write to us. We'd be happy to send it to you. But clearly the historical proof, why would Yahweh keep that proof there for 2,000 years? Because this is the way you receive the Holy Spirit. Very clearly from Scripture. Then when they, the elders, lay hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. But when Simon Magus saw that the Holy Spirit's given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, give to me also this authority, that on whomever I may lay on the hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver be with you unto destruction, because you thought to obtain the gift of Elohim through money. Okay? So very, very clearly, all of these pay-for-profits out there today that are selling the word of Yahweh, they're not true ordained elders of Yahweh. They do not have authority from Yahweh to baptize or lay hands on somebody. But very, very clearly, when Simon Magus saw that the Holy Spirit was given through laying on the hands of the elders, he said, give me this authority. Why didn't Simon Magus, he was already doing false signs and wonders, why didn't he just go and just do it? Why do you need Peter's approval, right? Why didn't he just go and do it? Because he knew they wouldn't receive the Holy Spirit. Because he saw the power that was in the Holy Spirit, and he saw he was a fake magician. He was a sorcerer, and he saw there was a real power, though, when you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's why he said, give to me this authority. It's not something you could take for yourself. And it's only something when someone not just is ordained, because many people fall away, elders fall away. You have to be in proper standing in the congregation in order to have this authority to do it. And there's only one body, one faith, one baptism. And if somebody who came into that faith, even if they were ordained, if they leave that and go on their own and start their own thing, they're not qualified anymore. They have no authority from Yahweh. Because Yahweh would be breaking his own judicial order. It's not judicial order of me or another elder through the time. It's Yahweh's judicial order. And there's no reason to ever break it. Ever. You know? King David, even when he was made king in Israel, what did he do? He knew that he was king, but he said he would not touch Yahweh's anointed Saul, that Yahweh had to do the transferring. So it's not for people to decide, I don't like this ruling, I don't like this, I don't like that, it should be this way, and bringing their own pride. You stay with the one body, the one faith, the one baptism, or you're out on your own, and you're not part of that anymore. It's that simple. So that's a first fruit. So you could be a first fruit, but you could lose being a first fruit. And there are many that do it. You know, many are called, few are chosen. And there's many people who are baptized, they come into the faith, but then they leave. They leave Yeshua's one congregation, they go out on their own. And they're no longer part of that first fruit. And they're hoodwinked and deceived by Satan by that. But very clear, the laying on of hands of a proper ordained elder of the one body of Messiah is what gives the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You'll see in the resurrection. That's where the proof of it. And that's why in the resurrection, many will say, Master, Master, and they'll say, I never knew you. So the proof will be at that time. John 20 in verse 19. Just to give one more scripture to prove this. John 20 in verse 19. Then it being evening on that day, this is the first of the Sabbath, this is the resurrection day like today, and the first of the Sabbath, and the doors having been locked where the disciples were assembled because of fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom Aleichem. And saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then seeing the master, the disciples rejoiced. Then Yeshua said to them again, Shalom Aleichem. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And saying this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive a man's sins, they will be forgiven. And if you retain the sins of a man, they will be retained. What is he talking about? How on earth? I'm an elder of Yeshua. I can forgive sins or I can retain sins? No, of course not. Only Yahweh and Yeshua can forgive sins and retain sins. But if someone comes to me for baptism and they haven't repented or they're living in sin, then I have the authority not to baptize them. And that's what he's saying. You have to come to an elder. It's not something you just say in your heart or you say a little sinner's prayer. Right here, it's very clearly that the elders have the authority from him who to baptize and who not to baptize. And if somebody, again, leaves that, if even if they were an elder and they go on their own, they don't have that authority anymore. Because Yahweh has one body, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all. He's not divided. He's not divided. Proof of that is just what's happening in the last 3 years in the congregation, how unified everybody is. It's just absolutely amazing. But praise Yahweh for that. So this is simply Yahweh's judicial order. The elder is not the one forgiving the sins or retaining the sins. But if the person is not allowed to be baptized because he hasn't repented or he's living of sin, he's not going to have his sins forgiven. Jacob 1 in verse 16. Jacob 1 and verse 16 says, Do not go astray, my beloved brothers. Every act of good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heaven, of heavenly lights, with whom is no change or shifting shadow. It is he who begot us from his own will by the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. Right? So it's all part of the will of Yahweh, and what an honor it is. It is an honor for us to be first fruits to Yahweh. John 13, 34 and 35. How will people know it? Is it only our doctrine that they'll know it, that we're first fruits? Nope. John 13, 34 and 35. I give a new commandment to you, that you should love one another. According as I loved you, you should also love one another. By this, all shall know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. So it's not just our doctrine. Our doctrine is proof of it. And it's Yahweh's doctrine. It doesn't change. And it's been handed down for 2,000 years. But people have to see it in our life. They have to see that we're different. They have to see we don't give railing for railing. They have to see that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And even we love our enemy by not doing back to our enemy what they do to us. But we love them how? By not lying to them, by not stealing to them, by being truthful, and by keeping the Ten Commandments. We have to show by the Ruach that we are the disciples of him. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. He says, And I saw, behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, with the name of his Father having been written in their foreheads. Some translations even say the Father and the Son. And I heard a sound out of heaven as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a great thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. Why would they have to be redeemed from the earth? Because the earth is so defiled. The earth is like the days of Noah, where violence filled the earth. The earth is like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there's every kind of sin and homosexuality and every kind of evil going on. And Yahweh has redeemed them from the earth, which means we have to leave the earth. Not leave the earth. We have to leave the system. We have to leave the society. These are the ones who had not become defiled. When he says about leaving Babylon, what does he say? Depart from the land of Babylon, lest you partake in her sins and receive of her plagues. So if you're there, you're part of the problem and not part of the solution. And I'm not just talking about America. I'm talking about the system of being part of this wicked system. Being on Facebook, being on social media, doing everything the world does. And if you are, you're not a first fruit. Because the first fruits are redeemed from that. The first fruits are out of that. They are the ones who have not become defiled, for they are pure. They are kadosh. They're set apart. That's the worldly way. That's Satan's things. The attacking, the maligning, all of the pride and evilness. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. And no decoy was found in their mouth, for they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. Right? The mark of the beast is here. Very soon, who knows? Could be a year, could be 10 years. Only Yahweh knows. But there will be a mark that will be put in the hand in the right head. Some kind of computer. It seems pretty evident. They're saying now there's even patches that go on the brain. They could put a patch on your brain to manipulate you. But these are the ones that they didn't fall for it because they're not part of the worldly system. These are the first fruits. They're redeemed from the earth. You are a servant of what you obey. What are you obeying? Are you obeying the things of the world? Are you obeying your pride, your self-righteousness? Are you getting offended because somebody said this or someone didn't do this? Then shame on you. Shame on you if you're getting offended at that. Because as a first fruit, we are redeemed from the earth. We're redeemed and we're better than that. We're above that. And like I said yesterday, if you've never been humiliated, then you don't have humility. You have to be humiliated and you have to embrace that because that's what brings us humility, this humiliation. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Because when you think of what Yeshua sacrificed, giving up his eternal being, He had equality with Yahweh and he put it to the side to come to this earth. And as a human being, you know, for 33 years, he was tired. He was hungry. The Bible tells us it. You know, he's sleeping in the ship because he's tired. He got sick. A man of sicknesses, Isaiah 53. He went through every single thing we went through so that he could be a high priest that understands us. So when we're going to, whether it's in sickness or whether it's we feel rejected because our friends left us or we're feeling lonely, he went through everything we did because he wants to understand what we're going through. And he suffered and died and was humiliated and beaten. But now we belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. And if you think you're going to live in the world and live your life for yourself, and just because you keep the seventh-day Sabbath or you don't eat pork or, you know, or whatever else you're doing, which you have to do. They're great things. These are shadows that lead us to reality. I'm not taking away from them and I do them all gladly. But what I'm saying is if you think those things are the things that are going to bring you into the kingdom as a first fruit, then you're kidding yourself. It's changing from within. It's changing from within and it's surrendering to him. It's giving your life up. He gave his life up for you, and now he's living in you, and you have to give your life up for him. And it's got to be a daily thing. You know, Matthew 25, where he says, when did we see you? When I was hungry and naked and without clothing, and you gave to me. And they said, when did we do that? When you did to the least of my brothers, you did to me. It was such a part of their life, they didn't even know it, because it was so normal to them. Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Elohim, and you're not of yourself? You were bought with a price. Then glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Elohim. You were bought with a price, and that price is a great price. The very body of Yeshua himself, the very suffering and beaten and crucifixion and death that he went through so that we could be here today, living today as part of that body. And we have to meditate. What a great price. And we have to live to him. We have to stop living to ourselves. John 15. John 15. Starting in verse 1. Because when we live to him, we have to bear fruit. He gave each of us spiritual gifts. And we have to use those gifts not for ourselves. Only you can. You know, if you're a great builder, you doesn't mean you can't build your own house. But you build the house of Yahweh first. That's what Solomon did. He built the house of Yahweh, then he built his own house. And if you're a builder, you do that. If you're a computer expert, work on the house of Yahweh first and then work on yourself. If you're a great musician, you know, do make the songs for Yahweh, and then everything has to be Yahweh first, because that's what a slave does. A slave takes care of his master before he takes care of himself. You remember the parable in Luke, right? When the slave's coming in the field, even working all day and he's tired, then the master's there. Does he say, hey, I'll eat first and then I'll cook your food? No. You cook the master's food and then you eat. And then, like it says, you're only, when you do everything that's commanded, consider yourself unprofitable. You only did what's commanded. So we have to go far and above. John 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And each one bearing fruit, he prunes, so it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned because of the words which I spoke to you. Remain in me and I in you, as the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself unless it remain in the vine. So neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this man will produce plentiful fruit, because without me you are not able to do anything. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as the branch and is dried up, and as they gather and throw them into a fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my word remain in you, whatever you desire you will ask and it will happen to you. And this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be disciples of me. So if you're going to be a first fruit, then you have to bear fruit, right? Because how does fruit regrow itself? From the seeds of the fruit itself, right? You take the seeds of the fruit, you put it in the ground, and it makes much more fruit. You could take one grape, take the seeds out of that grape and put it in, and then you're going to get many, many, many hundreds of grapes from that one grape, or apple, or any fruit for that matter. We do not belong to ourselves. We need to be full bond servants to Yeshua, and we need to bear fruit, or we're going to lose being a first fruit. Mark 11 and verse 13 and 14. Mark 11, just a few more scriptures will be done. Mark 11, 13 and 14. Mark 11, 13 and 14. And he saw a certain fig tree from afar that had leaves on it. And he came toward it if he could find anything on it. And when he arrived, he did not find anything on it except leaves, for the time of figs had not arrived. And answering, Yeshua said, let no one eat fruit of you anymore forever. And his disciples heard. Drop down to verse 20. And passing along early, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. So that's the point of it. Yeshua is loving and merciful, of course, and forgiving. And we've been given such a great opportunity. But if you're not going to take care of that opportunity, and you're not going to change, and you're not going to bear fruit, there's a point where Yahweh is going to let us wither away. And we're going to do it on our own. It's not that he's doing it. It's we're doing it to ourselves. The same as the parable of the man, right? He had this fig tree. And he said, this fig tree's been here these years. And it's cumbersome. It's taking up the earth. Let's get rid of it. And what happened? The man said, give me one more year. Let me water it and fertilize it and nurture it for one more year. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. And you know what? Maybe this is it. I said, this Passover to me is really a turning point in time. And maybe this is that one last year. Maybe this is that one last chance Yahweh's given some of you. Because if you don't prepare now, I'm telling you, in the end, you can't turn your mind on and off like a switch. It's something we grow into. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Yeshua Messiah. And it's something you have to be nurturing yourself into. And you can't just at the last minute when things fall apart think you're going to jump from death to life. It's got to be a vocation. It's got to be a lifelong commitment. And you know, for the ones who are doing it, like for me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore whether there's 20 years left to the kingdom or 1 year, because I'm living this every day of my life. And it's up to Yahweh for the times and seasons. But for me, I just want to grow into that every day of my life. And it's not a matter of waiting in the world for the last minute and then jumping on to the other side. Because what you're showing Yahweh is that you love the world more than you love him. This is a real transitional year, maybe the last opportunity. You know, when the Shemitah came, and I said it during the Shemitah, I said, Yahweh put the words in my mouth, you know, that the Shemitah is a dividing line, and the people who didn't embrace it may fall away, and we had some. We had some. The very ones who did not embrace the Shemitah fell away, and here we are. We're 3.5 years in this 7-year cycle. And look, you know, If you really have faith, you can't look in that world and can't see that the kingdom of Yahweh is close, that every single thing that prophesied in the end time, we're here living. And we don't have many more sevens. I believe there's probably one more. I think it would be almost impossible to think there could be more than two. But I believe most likely there's one more seven after this. But that seven is like, that's the end of everything. So this seven was the important seven. This is the seven for Yahweh's people to get ready. And maybe the seven to go to the wilderness. So now we're midway. We're midway in that seven. And there's no coincidences with Yahweh. And we really have to think from here, where are we going? Because the time that Yahweh has given us to prepare is going down. And many, many in Yahweh's congregation has been using these years. And I see it. I'm so happy to see the growth. But if you haven't been, look out. Look out. You better start now because the time is running out. Last scripture, Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Because you know something? It is, wow, it is a great joy and honor to be a first fruit of Yahweh. But it is also a great responsibility. It is a great responsibility. And if we don't take that responsibility serious, then we could lose out on it. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have drawn near Mount Zion, even the city of the living Elohim, the last stop, to a heavenly Jerusalem and to the innumerable multitude of cherubs and to the congregation of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to Yahweh, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who are perfected, and to Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of his blood, which speaks better things than Abel did, right? Wow, we are here, our minds are open, and he's given us this great opportunity, and we don't have to worry about death anymore. A friend of mine told me one time, a Jewish man, he said, you know, he said, you as a believer, you got nothing to worry about. The Messiah came. You're happy. You already have your salvation. He said, for us Jews, we don't. We're waiting. And it is torture for them to do that way. But we are here. So verse 25, watch that you do not refuse the one speaking. For if these did not escape, who refused him, who divinely warned them on the earth, how much more shall we not, if we refuse to hear him who speaks with us from heaven? Wow. Wow. So, like I say, it's a great honor, but it's also a great responsibility. And shame, shame on you if you're not giving 100% of yourself to Yahweh and Yeshua now. I mean, we're in the world is so messed up. The world is so out there. It's so changing so quickly in a wrong direction. Why would anybody want to be part of it? Any true believer? And like I said, the Waldenses, 1,000 years ago, went to the wilderness, you know, because they saw how corrupted the world was. And they didn't want to be corrupted by the world system. How much more for us now? The Qumran people, same thing. 100 years before they knew, or they thought the Messiah was appearing, they went to the wilderness to prepare because they knew they had to have a righteous generation for the Messiah to prepare. And they went not for them, but for their children and their grandchildren. And if we stay part of the world, and we just go along with selfies and social media and all these things, we're kidding ourselves. And you're not going to be a first fruit. Being a firstborn, first fruit to Yahweh, should be the most important thing in our life. We should be serving him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. He is our first master. Yeshua came down from heaven and humbled himself as a human for 33 some odd years because he loves us. And he was the first and only begotten son of Yahweh and also the firstborn from the dead. If we are faithful and bear double fruit as he did, we will receive the double blessing of our inheritance as a child of Yahweh. With everything Yahweh and Yeshua sacrificed for us, if we don't even give the little bit we can now, we really don't deserve to be a first fruit. So praise Yahweh, like it says in Corinthians, or in Thessalonians, encourage each other with these words. I pray to Yahweh that my words today have encouraged you to embrace your calling as a first fruit and the resurrection. Praise Yahweh. Haksameah.